Okay, let's pray. Okay? Father, thank you for Ken. Thank you for the blessing he is, God, to this family. And Lord, go with Carol right now. Let your peace rest on the car. And Lord, whatever's going on, Lord God, let them get to the bottom of it immediately, Lord God. Keep them safe in you. We trust you for this. God, bless your word this morning. Please, God. Please, Lord, you got to give life to it, God. Lord, God, if we're hearing from John Council this morning, we're getting ripped off. Lord, we need to hear from you. So please, Lord, will you speak to us this morning through your word in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. For the benefit of, Gord and Kirk and Brian and other people that haven't been here in a while, this is part 10. Why God? And it's not, why God? No, not that why God. It's this what? Why God? It's that God. You know, that type of thing. And so I'm answering that question. And if you love Jesus, and if you live in the world, and most of you look like you do, you're encountering people that God's not on their radar at all. And that's a legit question, you know? Why God? Doesn't mean you argue with them, but if you really love the Lord, yeah, it's a work of grace. Yeah, it's a miracle, but you're going to be due more honor to the kingdom of God if you can answer this question intelligently to people. Because you got to remember, the miracle of faith hasn't happened in their life yet. Happened in yours. It makes sense to you, but there's spiritual blindness going on there, okay? And in the meantime, you can build some relationships and build some friendships there. I'm not talking about arguing. If you fall into an argument, you've lost before you've started, okay? Because people, and we repeat this line all the time here, people do not care what you know. They want to know you care. And if you can have conversations in a caring way, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit will use that. And so my job is to equip you guys to do the work of the ministry. I'm not even supposed to be doing the work of the ministry. You know that? You look it up, Ephesians 4:11. Pastors are supposed to train people to do the work of the ministry. And don't worry, I'm not slacking off. I'm doing my best. But if I'm the only one that's doing it, we're dead. Okay? We all got to be like honoring the Lord, you know, the way he's equipped us to do so. And I'm telling you, that's the only way to follow Jesus. It's as boring as watching paint dry. You know, it's just, if your life with Christ is just showing up to church on Sunday, I feel sorry for you. And, you know, spend some time with us. We can help you with that. Okay? So, this one is, okay, why God? We've given all sorts of reasons throughout the series, but why Jesus? What's so special about Jesus? A lot of stuff you know here, but, you know, try to put your head and your mind into the, you know, your friends, your best friends that don't know the Lord. Your best friends that, you know, and they're not anti-God, they just, you know, they just have gotten on with their life and 2 Corinthians 4 says the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers that they can't see the glorious light of the gospel. And a lot of you have expressed frustration to me. Why can't they see? It's a spiritual thing. And we pray for them because that's the only thing that's going to unlock that stuff. But in the meantime, we build relationships. And here's a lot of good fodder where we can build some relationships, okay? So answer the question, why Jesus? If you deny the facts, okay, you can deny them all you want. Even the most critical anti-God type person cannot deny the objective fact that this is the most influential person that has ever lived. Okay? A lot of people live in denial of that. You can't, even the coldest, most cynical, secular historian, they have to admit, nobody else has impacted human culture like Jesus Christ has. He is, and I'm not just talking to secular culture now, I'm going to talk to us as well. Jesus is disturbing. Okay? If you grow in Jesus, he will tick you off. Okay? He's a Christian audience. He's a crap disturber. Okay? He really is. He upsets the apple cart. Okay? One thing you can't do is bring Christ into your life and try to think that, well, he's on your side now. Okay? He doesn't choose sides. I'm reminded of the scripture in where it says the captain of the host, and most theologians believe it was a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus in the Old Testament. The captain of the host appears to Joshua. And Joshua says, are you for us or are you against us? And he says, I'm neither. Okay. But I'm here to receive really your, and he falls down and worships him. Okay. Cause he, and this is the Jews versus the bad guys. And he doesn't even take sides there. He is not on our side. We are endeavoring to be on his side. Okay. We are endeavoring to be in relationship and fellowship with him. And he is Lord. Isaiah 55, we've repeated often. His ways are not our ways. He's not distant. He wants to be intimate. But he's not like us. And he will not conform to our nice little compact, you know, box of this is the way God works types thing. He's disturbing. Just when you're comfortable believing, you come across something in the Gospels that crosses you. That's the genius of the cross, okay? It crosses you. It you know, like a crossroads, you know, you come to a fork in the road. Uh-oh, now what am I going to do? Okay. And that's what he's about. There's no other belief. No other belief has so extensively crossed the cultural divisions of humanity and found a place in so many different diverse cultures. Okay. I gave you those stats a couple weeks ago of how, you know, 90% of Muslims are in the Middle Eastern area. 90% of Buddhists are in the Southeast Asia area. 90% of all Hindus are in India. 25% of all Christians are in Africa. 20% are in Asia. About another 20% are in South America, and the rest are split up between people think it's a white man's religion. Excuse me? The minority of born-again Christians are in Western Europe and North America compared to the rest of the world. There's no other religious belief that is so culturally diverse. Its universality is unparalleled. I'm not talking about the Christian religion now, okay? I'm talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Big difference. Big difference. The gospel of Jesus Christ transcends all time frames, all cultures. Christianity, the whole religion thing, oh my goodness, it's so codified that it's actually offended and started wars, and it's ticked off a lot of people you work with. Okay? It's not the gospel that ticks people off. It's the religion thing. The gospel says that God loves you so much at your worst that he died a torturous death so you could have a relationship with him. I mean, anybody whose mind has not been clouded with religious garbage, they hear that the first time, oh, I don't mind that. That sounds good. Okay? So, that dynamic that changes lives, that's what we need to be known for. Okay? Even when Jesus has been used for oppression. Used for oppression? Yeah. Most of those 19th century slave owners in the southern United States would call themselves thriving, believing Christians. Okay? And they use their warped perception of slavery in the Bible to keep an entire, you know, ethnic group from Africa down. Even when Jesus was used as oppression, it was Jesus who provided those slaves with inspiration and power to carry on and resist and to even love their enemies, okay? 3 weeks ago, I gave you the titles of some of the most powerful Negro spirituals ever, okay? I mean, that's what kept them alive, okay? You go to black churches in the United States, you are going to come out of there changed, okay? I've been to them. Ho-ho! In fact, it pretty much ruined me. You can't go back to a normal church once you've been with, you know, people that love God like that. I mean, it's amazing, okay? That's where the roots were, okay? It's not a white man's faith. All the armies, you probably heard this one, okay? This is a very, I forget who said this, but some great, in fact, it's been repeated by so many great men that it gets attributed to a number of great men. All, and some of you have heard this quote before, all the armies that have ever marched, all the governments that have ever sat, all the kings that have ever reigned have not had the impact on the world as this one solitary life, okay? And that's not coming from bleary-eyed Jesus freaks. That's coming from the most objective historians, you know, that have ever lived. They all agree, okay? Why Jesus? Why Jesus? I want to talk about, first of all, the sources of information we have about him. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay? Because before we answer the question, why Jesus, we have to talk about that. The Gospels, people want to know, are those historical accounts reliable, okay? Because a lot of people say, well, you've heard this before. Oh, the Bible's been changed so many times before. Oh, come on. Okay? And really, people are culturally and historically illiterate. Okay? I mean, the Bible has not been changed. As a matter of fact, the latest versions we have, probably the best versions that are available to us now, I'll throw out a few. The New King James Version, the English Standard Version, the North American Standard Version, the New International Version that I use because it's the most commonly used in North America. These are actually better translations than what they had 400 or 500 years ago. People say, oh, the King James Version is so wonderful. Okay? Do you know how many original manuscripts that are older than the manuscripts that were used for the King James? Do you know how many have been found in the last 400 years since that thing was first published? Okay, dozens and dozens. Now, King James Version, great version, okay? There's nothing wrong with that, okay? But we've got versions that are even more accurate. And here's the good news. Shows you how good the versions of the Bible have been. Hardly anything is, you know, radically changed. Maybe a comma misplaced here and a word in a time sense or something. When they were copying out scriptures, the act of copying out scriptures, we know how strict it was in the Old Testament of how, you know, and for those of you that don't know, in the Old Testament, if you were a scribe, okay, a scribe, remember, scribes and the Pharisees, scribes were heroes because they were keepers of the Bible. When they came to write out the name of God, they had to use a special pen. When they came to write out Yahweh, the personal name of God, not only did they have another special pen, but the priest had to take off his clothes, he had to take a bath, put on a special garment, write out the word, and then take the clothes off, put his regular clothes back on, and keep writing. That's how much they revered it, okay? Some of you, and I've used this illustration before, 20, 25 years back, 3M, that makes Scotch tape, okay? They used to have a commercial. How many remember this commercial? Where, you know, they showed the invisibility of Scotch tape, and there's this monk who's writing out the scriptures, and all of a sudden, because he's got a vow of silence, all of a sudden, he's writing out the scriptures, and you hear a rip, rip! And because the whole monastery's in a vow of silence, everybody turns, oh no, somebody's ripped the scriptures up. And the head monk goes running, and the monk who, you know, I'm gonna die, you know, I'm killed, you know, pulls out the Scotch tape right up, and the guy looks at the scriptures, you know, the head monk, and then he walks away, you know. I think the caption was, Scotch tape saves more than just some paper, you know, and it was really cool, okay? But that was a good illustration on how serious it was to copy scriptures, okay? Remember, most people weren't educated. 90% of the populace up until about the 14, 1500s, that's what they call it, the Dark Ages, they weren't educated. So the people that kept the Word of God, it was serious business for them to copy it letter for letter. And the manuscripts we got, probably the greatest proof of that was when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, okay? Dead Sea Scrolls, they had a good section of the book of John and an entire manuscript of the book of Isaiah. They were written about 47 A.D., and because we have Hebrew today, they were able to compare the Hebrew book of Isaiah to what was in those Dead Sea Scrolls. Identical. Identical. So please, whenever you hear this, oh, it's not the same Bible. Yes, it is. Those stupid theories are, you know, promoted by Dan Brown and all the nutcases that try to make people believe, oh, there's a secret gospel. Oh, there's hidden stuff in the Vatican, you know. Okay? It's God's Word. Okay? You're going to have to trust me with that. These Gospels here, you got to remember, they were written while there were still thousands of eyewitnesses that were alive to the events of what happened back then. And much of the info about Christ, it was considered subversive, okay? Often a threat to somebody's life. In other words, if you knew information about that, you kind of kept that quiet. And to have it codified and put together, that was risky. It survived a lot of difficult stuff. Let's look at Luke, okay? Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. We're not talking legend, here's a good line for you, legend-encrusted folklore. Okay, oh, it's just myth, you know, like these stories people shared. It wasn't that at all. There were eyewitnesses' accounts. There were people to say, hey, no, it didn't happen that way, because I was there. Okay, while these first manuscripts were being circulated amongst the church. Okay? There were names used. There's names used throughout, even for minor characters, like Zacchaeus up in the tree. Okay? Like Joseph of Arimathea, who the tomb was, you know, belonged to. You go through all these are actual names. These are not like folklore stories. These people's relatives would have been alive while these accounts were being published. If you wanted to promote your new belief, because a lot of people think, well, it was the disciples that got together and they started this religion, you know? If you wanted to promote your new belief in Roman and Greek culture back then, you would not promote a leader who, okay, this is our leader, he died a torturous, miserable death, okay? He rose from the dead. Oh no, you would not promote that, because if this guy actually rose from the dead, that makes the Romans look bad. How in the world could they allow this to happen? Okay, where's the body? It was a pock. It was a dark mark on the Romans. Okay, so anytime this word got out there, they winced, you know? You wouldn't promote that. That's where the threat was. This info, this is threatening stuff here. You wouldn't promote a leader who had followers that were dull, clumsy, said and did real dumb things. Okay? James and John, when they're walking with Jesus out of Capernaum, can we call fire down from heaven and kill them right now? That's in the Bible! Okay? Stupid stuff, these guys. I will never deny you. All those, these other deny you, three times. Okay? I mean, they really did some silly things. Okay? And they're not, I mean, Jesus, even when he's going around in the boat across the Sea of Galilee, he says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. And they said to them, the disciples said, did he say that because we didn't bring enough bread? And then he says this, he actually says, you are so dull. He says that, okay? These are dumb guys. These are human guys. They're not, oh, St. Peter, oh, okay. This is pre-Holy Spirit, okay? These are reckless people, okay? They're coming to get Jesus. The one I kissed, that's the Messiah. Oh no, pulls a sword out, cuts the guy's ear off. Wow, that's love for your enemies. Way to go, buddy. Really good. And Jesus says, enough of this. That wouldn't you love to have been there? Picks up the ear, puts it back on. No crazy glue, nothing. I mean, wow. You know, like, do you not think Peter probably felt like an idiot? Oh man. You know? Really? Okay? You wouldn't promote a guy that who had leaders like this. You know? All their flaws are there. You wouldn't promote a leader amongst the Greeks and the Romans who attracted the most unsavory of followers, prostitutes, dwarfs, tax collectors, thugs, publicans, lepers, widows. These people adored him, you know? Get the riffraff out of here, you know? That's what the Greeks and Romans were like. They were prestige, you know, and the Jews the same way. These narratives, they brought ridicule to the early church as well. And they brought abuse, too, to the first church. You people are crazy, you know? To love my enemies? Come on. You can't tell me my sins can be free just by believing. Come on. So why Christ? So there's the historical narrative. There's got to be something to it. There's just no way people would put that stuff in there if they're trying to sell a religion. Okay? There's too many strikes against it. Okay? So why Christ? Well, he's got this character thing, doesn't it? I want to remind you that there's not one verse or phrase in the Gospels that describes Christ's appearance. Nothing, you know? I mean, you know what culture is, even today. You're going to be 6'2", you know, and eyes of blue, and I mean, just wonderful, you know? Otherwise, you don't get anywhere. Dress for success, you know? I never read that book, you can tell, okay? There's no mention anywhere of his appearance. It's all about his character. It's all about how unique he is. Now, think of the paradoxes. Great majesty, okay? He's very majestic. But humble. You don't get that in the same package usually, you know? Pure commitment to justice. But immeasurable mercy and grace. You don't get that in the same package. Tenderness without weakness. Boldness, but never harsh. Humility without uncertainty. Rock solid confidence. Unbending convictions. You're not going to bend him on what he knows, but he's completely approachable. You don't get that in the same package. Passion for truth, but oh, so bathed in love and understanding. Great power, but amazing sensitivity. You don't get that in one person. He ticked off the liberals by eating with the tax collectors, who were the partners of the oppressive Romans, you know? He ticked off the conservatives by welcoming and eating with prostitutes and Samaritan women. Ooh. He ticked off the complacent by touching and being with lepers. Whoa, you gotta watch yourself, you know? He often ate with Pharisees, too, you know? He wasn't intimidated by them. He forgave those who were crucifying him as well as his closest friends who abandoned him in his greatest hour. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's a bit of a paradox there too. Grace and truth. I know what the truth says. Truth says this is sin. Truth says this is righteousness. The truth says I got no hope. The truth says this is the way to live. And I know what I'm like. And then there's grace. Okay? Full of grace. Full of truth. You don't get that in one package. Okay? Jesus wasn't even supposed to talk to a Samaritan, let alone an adulterous woman. There's grace. And what does he do? In a very kind and wise way, he confronts her about her sin. Yeah, you're not married to anybody. Actually, you've had four husbands. Okay? There's truth right there. And what's the reaction? She goes telling everybody. You know, you don't go around telling, this guy told me every wrong thing I've ever done. That's not something you do, you know? You don't go around telling everybody the wrong things that you do after somebody's told you the wrong things that you've done, okay? There's something going on here. The woman caught in the act of adultery. I'm not going to condemn you. There's grace. And then he says, now leave your life of sin. There's truth. Full of grace, full of truth. He didn't avoid the rich and the powerful, but he saw no need to impress them, okay? No, he's not intimidated by them, saw their need, okay? He never deviated from the Old Testament law. But he so often exposed the Pharisees in the way that they interpreted that law. He was always telling people to not be afraid. Wow, you know? Don't be afraid. Jesus answered, I love this, you know, Rome loved to display power. You know, when they would march, they got the banners and the spears. Kind of like the communist countries when they have their May Day parades and they parade all the missiles down, you know, Pyongyang and Moscow. Oh, you know? Romans were just like that. Megalomaniacs and egomaniacs love to show everybody their weapons and everything, okay? They love to strut, you know? So here he is with the pompous Pilate. And Pilate says, I can have you killed in a second, buddy! This is beautiful. Look at this. Jesus answered, and he probably did it in this tone of voice. You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Whoa. I mean, I would have loved to have been like, and who knows, maybe John, because John was younger than the rest of the apostles, and he could get into places, and he seemed to have some pull, okay? When that came out of his voice, I can just see John hiding behind one of these curtains going, yeah, you know? Love it. He's on trial for his very life, and he's calling the shots. He's setting the tone. Why Jesus? Well, you got his character, and then you got his claims. What do you do with this guy? He's humble. He's merciful. He's tender. He's compassionate. The dregs of society adore him, but wow, those claims he's making. Whoa, I don't know about that. He was never moody, always approachable. Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, they never claimed to be God, none of them. Jesus did. And his wife, now add this to it, because you've already heard know that fact, he claimed to be God. But listen to this, his life was so exemplary that billions of people actually believe it, okay? Many have claimed to be divine, but there are always flaws in their character. There was always flaws in their action. They were always exposed to be what? Human. So we throw out the question often when we talk on Sunday mornings, so what? So what? Why Jesus? Okay? I'm going to give you right now, watch this, the four most common reactions to this incredible man that you encounter. Okay? You need to understand this. Okay? Now, three of them are really dumb, okay? And one of them is real smart, okay? Why Jesus? This is the most common reactions, and you've run into this. Who cares? Happy for you, doesn't affect me, okay? That's the first reaction right there. That's nice. So I'm going to use your illustration to how to deal with this when you come across it in love and with tenderness. If you got a letter from a credible source, not the Nigerian prince that told you he's got money in North America, and if you could come and send and give me your bank account, he'll deposit right. No, I mean a credible source. Let's say a law firm. Okay, you get a law firm, a recognized law firm in town, and they send you a letter, and they say, and it's, you recognize the name, and you actually call them up and say, yeah, that's legit. Okay? You got a credible source, that someone quite wealthy has for no apparent reason, and this has happened in the past before. There are crazy, eccentric, wealthy people who do this. One story I read about this guy who took out an ad in the Los Angeles Times, okay, and he said, a Ferrari, a 308, will give away for free to the first caller, okay? Nobody believed him. Somebody called up, he got a free Ferrari. Okay, what happened was the guy got a divorce, and he wanted to get rid of the car legally and give it away because he was angry at his wife. Somebody walked away with a free Ferrari. This happened about 25 years ago. Okay, and it does happen. Okay, it's crazy stuff like this happens. So if you got a letter from a credible source that said, you know, we've got somebody who is, and we don't know why, but they've got $10 million for you. Okay. Before you believed it, you'd want to inquire. You would start asking. You would start finding out, okay? So here comes Jesus, okay? Jesus, who was promised eternal life, who was promised life abundant, okay? And if it's communicated in a loving way, okay, it's hard for people to hold on to the who cares. Happen for you doesn't affect me. Some of you have told me stories of people who are downright atheists that you work with, and that's their attitude. But when their kids are going through drugs, or if they're going through a marriage breakup, they're coming to you, even though they tell you they're atheists, and say, could you pray for me? How many have had that happen to you? Okay, I know, you've told me about it. Okay? All this needs to be broken down is for life to happen. And we're the people that need to communicate life in a tender way. Okay? We're the people that need to be, when it does happen, we're recognized in the workplace, I can trust that person. That person doesn't lose their temper. That person doesn't betray confidences. That person, they won't say you're Christ-like, but this is why we follow Jesus, okay? Because if you lift up Jesus, he will draw people to himself. What's lifting up Jesus? Living like he told us to live and being obedient, okay? Another reaction. Well, he was a great man and he was a great teacher, but don't give me this Son of God stuff, okay? Some of you heard this argument, but I'm going to throw it out there anyway. Great men are not delusional of who they are. Okay? Jesus claimed to be God. That's what got him killed. You claim to be God in that culture, you are going to die. And if you got a following and you're doing miracles, oh, you're toast. Okay? You're dead. Okay? Great men and great teachers do not go around lying about who they are. So that kills that argument right there. Jesus claimed that he could forgive sins. Muhammad never did that. Confucius never did that. Buddha never did that. None of the Hindu gods ever claimed that in their writings. He claimed he could forgive sins and that he was the embodiment of, these claims are crazy if they're not true, okay? He claimed that he was the embodiment of truth and life. He assumed authority to judge the world, said he was going to do that. And he never rejected worship when it came his way. This guy is a megalomaniac, schizophrenic nut bar if he isn't who he says he is. Okay? Don't give me this nonsense. Well, he's a great man, a great teacher. Oh, are you nuts? Great men and great teachers don't make those kind of claims. No way. Okay? How do they react? Jesus never claimed divinity. That was added later. You know? He was just a guy, and this is this fallacy that, you know, the word has changed and it's over the centuries. It hasn't. Okay, if he never claimed divinity, then how do you account for martyrs as early as a few years after the crucifixion surrendering their lives for their risen Lord? They don't do that for somebody that never claimed divinity, okay? He was worshipped fanatically so. After his resurrection. You can't produce that in people by saying, hey, listen, yeah, we can't find the body, and you promote a story, okay? Only eyewitnesses, thousands of them, okay? And they get talking to you. Listen, I know, I saw him, I talked to him, okay? That sent shockwaves throughout it. So the really, and I know I'm kind of preaching to the choir, but the resurrection seals it. It does. And you know, I'm going to get to the scriptures in a second about it, but as long, now think about this, as long as you are not prejudiced against the possibility of miracles, as long as you're not a bigot against the possibility of the miraculous, the resurrection has as much evidence to support it as any event in history, and a lot more evidence than a lot of, you know, established historical facts that we believe to be true. Okay? The three most compelling evidences for the resurrection. Number one, the empty tomb. Okay? There's no body. If the Romans could have produced a body, believe me, they would have. They did not need the trouble. They couldn't. Game over. Add to that that the early church never revered the tomb. They didn't care less about the tomb. Who cares about the tomb? It's empty. Means nothing. Okay? They had to scrounge and try to figure out. And they're not still not sure, 100% sure that's the tomb that they found is the real one. Why? It didn't matter. He's risen from the dead. Who cares where he's buried? Okay? It wasn't until centuries later that they thought, man, we should find the tomb. They never marked it. They didn't care. So the tomb's empty. Number two, eyewitnesses, hundreds of them. Here's the word. For what I received, I passed on to you as of the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Eyewitnesses alive when this was, you know, when this was put out there. The first, now this is really crazy. Most people don't think about this. The first eyewitnesses were women. You ever thought about that? Testimony in Roman and Greek and Jewish courts, okay, would deny a testimony from a woman. A woman's testimony back then was not admissible. Okay? Wasn't good enough. In other words, if you were trying to promote this, you would never have put in the story that it was women that saw him first. Okay? There's no way this account would have been put in the Gospels if it wasn't true. In fact, there were early critics, and their writings are available, okay, of the faith that ridiculed this account. Oh, it's just hysterical women. In fact, that's one reason why some people believe that, oh no, it was just a fantasy. Because it was women that he appeared to at first. Now, this one I like. I've talked about this for years. The third reason. The psychological transformation of his followers. Okay? They all abandoned him. Peter denied him three times. Peter's the starkest example, because he's the guy that denied him three times, and he weeps like a baby when he's exposed. This same guy, 6 weeks later, is standing before at least 3,000, maybe 5,000, 10,000 people, shaking his finger at the Romans, shaking his fingers at the Pharisees, saying, this Jesus who you crucified is who the prophet Joel spoke about, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters, you'll prophesy, your old men will dream dreams. He's this same Jesus, the son that you crucified, he's pointing at them that you crucified. This guy's boldness is off the charts. Why? Because he knows it doesn't matter if they kill him. He saw his Lord rise from the dead. Death has been conquered. He's empowered with something that's real and beyond his own strength. Okay? If the account is not true, how did thousands of Jews literally overnight come to believe that someone claiming to be God rose from the dead and were willing to die for that belief? And many did die for that belief. That doesn't happen. Okay? Something happened. Now, here's something to... I love that sound. That's the first time I heard it during a message. Hallelujah! I've been waiting for that for like months. Felix is crying. I got to give you some context, okay? For those of you that are here, Marie was threatening to abort, okay? And they were going to take Felix, and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed, and she made it into the 24th week. And they said, okay, we're going to save this baby, okay? And she was born 3 months premature. And we started praying before he was even born. God, we want to know the day when he's crying and disturbing a church service. First time, answer prayer right there this morning, okay? Hallelujah. Yeah. That was worth coming to hear just that, right? Okay? Hallelujah. Man, never been so blessed by a baby crying. It's awesome, okay? Something happened. Now, all this stuff, here's another line you can use. Takes way more faith to not believe. You got that? It takes way more faith to not believe. It is not wise to be indifferent to the claims of Christ. That's not a smart thing. I want to close with a real good verse. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. You know what? If this is a hoax, if it's not true, you would not go out on a limb and say those kind of things, okay? You wouldn't dare people. Look, at this is nonsense without it, okay? It's pretty good stuff. Pretty good stuff. Now, lots of times at the end of a message, I'll bring out a corny hymn, okay? This one's not corny because it's got a black, I'll give you a hint. If it's a white background with the corny looking cartoon of the choir in the bottom, it's kind of fun and we have some fun with it. If it's got a black background, it's one of my old favorites, okay? And I'm the pastor. I kind of got you hostage, so you got to sing what I want you to sing. You know, well, actually, you don't have to. You can just kind of, you want to do it? That's fine. Okay. I love this. I think we've sung this once or twice since we started Christ Church. Okay. And if you know it, let's stand. Okay. Let's stand. I want you to belt it out with me. Okay. You did not wait for me to draw near to you, but you clothed yourself with frail humanity. You did not wait for me to cry out to you, but you let me hear your voice calling me, and I'm forever grateful to you. I'm forever grateful for the cross. I'm forever grateful to you that you came to seek and save the lost. Try it again. You did not wait for me to draw near to you, but you clothed yourself with frail humanity. You did not wait for me to cry out to you, but you let me hear your voice calling me, and I'm forever grateful to you. I'm forever grateful for the cross. I'm forever grateful to you that you came to seek and save the lost. I'm forever grateful to you. I'm forever grateful for the cross. I'm forever grateful to you that you came to seek and save the lost. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Please keep your eyes closed if they're not closed already. If you don't know Christ, if you've never accepted Him as Lord and Savior, if you've done this before, I'm not talking to you, okay? But you've never done that before, and you want to get that right. I'm not talking recommittals here. I'm talking first time here. If you don't know Jesus and you want to make that right this morning, put your hand up right now. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to center you out. I'll track you down before you get out of this room, and we'll pray together. Everybody's in a right relationship with the Lord. There's probably people here that, you know, yeah, I need to recommit my life to the Lord. You know what? He wants to pray for you for that. We could pray for you. But you need to have confidence in what the Holy Spirit is already doing in your life. Ephesians 3:20 says He's able to do far more than we could even ask or imagine according to what's already happening in our lives. Just surrender to it and ask Him. Ask Him, Lord, help me to be what I need to be for You, because You're everything I need You to be for me. Hallelujah. Father, we love You, God. We love You, God. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit, God. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit, God. This is a four-square gospel church, God. Lord, we believe in the infilling, Lord God, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Lord, a lot of people in this room have experienced it, God. I'm assuming everybody in this room, Lord God, has a relationship with You. Well, God, even if we've got a relationship with You, You've got something more for us. I pray, God, that on us would descend a hunger, Lord, for the true infilling and baptism of the Holy Spirit, Lord God. Like Lord, You said that we've got a right to, Lord. Lord, You specifically said if we ask for a piece of bread, your earthly Father's not going to give us a stone. How much more is the Father willing to give the Holy Spirit to those that will ask? God, a lot of us, Lord, don't even know what we're asking for because we've only heard about it. Or a lot of us, Lord God, have been raised in an environment where we've been so used to it and saw so much of it, God, that it became a doctrinal thing instead of a powerful reality that transforms cities, God. Lord, we want the one that transforms cities, God. We want the one, Lord God, that changes lives. Lord, I pray that You'd give us, Lord God, a hunger for it in this setting here, God. And show us, Lord God, how to remove the barriers to it, God. The fleshly religious things, God, that hold back your moving, God. God, please, Lord, don't let us be guilty of that. Don't let us be guilty of that, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen.